We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travis afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, sylph proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him God on high. Oh, oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in stone cold tomb. Oh, oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, be bold and rise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Guide us to thy perfect light. Well, I think that's an appropriate song, all the different things that are in there. Of course, as we've talked about some before, of what the kings or those who were called magi, wise men, brought, that they, it's in the last three verses of the song, frankincense, myrrh, and of course they brought these things to him. It's actually frankincense, myrrh, and what was the other? Gold. Yeah. All those different things that represented the different aspects of Jesus as Lord, God, and Savior, all in keeping with what Isaiah 33:22 tells us. And so today, and I pray, God the Holy Spirit, you be our teacher as we look at Scripture and we look at some historical facts. We're thankful for those opportunities that you give us, Lord, that we come to know you better, but especially, Lord, as we help others to come to know you better. Because I know at least myself, Lord, I believe that you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And I believe that you can settle these different things that are going on in this world. And you will. You have in many ways in our individual lives. And you will even collectively for the whole world when the day comes, just as you came in the first advent and you come in the second. We thank you, we praise you, and love to say we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Well, on January 6th, which will be this coming Wednesday, I believe, is the celebration of Epiphany. And you know that I like to bring you not only scriptural aspects of things that we're studying, but also the historical ones. And though we may not ourselves be very liturgical, and the word of liturgy, of course, is that some church services, if you will, some Christian church services are very well, in a sense, regulated. They might be scripted in a sense. That's the liturgy, that you know what to expect that's going to happen each week. And, of course, there's varying different groups of Christians that have different outlooks on these things. And it kind of reminds me a little bit, you know, you in any branch of the military service in America, we have, you know, we have those people that have special assignments that are, you know, special forces. Even the Air Force has special forces. A lot of people don't know that. And they have their assignments. It may not be the same assignment. They may not have the same outlook as some of the other rank and file people. Well, it's somewhat like that in a sense in Christianity and the different major divisions of Christianity. Basically because Epiphany is primarily observed by Orthodox or Catholic and Anglican Christians, many Protestant believers don't understand the spiritual significance behind this holy day, one of the earliest feasts of the Christian Church. And there's some reasoning there, and of course, we'll be looking at Scripture to help us to understand. I mean, what basically is Epiphany? Epiphany is also known as Three Kings Day. So we just sang that song, and some, were they kings? Were they wise men? Were they philosophers or astrologers or astronomers? Or they were called the Magi, which, of course, later that word Magi was incorporated into magic. So it could be quite likely that they were actually prophets, or that they were some kind of priests coming from Zoroastrian religion or something of that nature. But it's kind of interesting that you have to think about the fact that though they might have been Magi and they might have been Zoroastrian priests, and Zoroastrians looked into the stars and tried to understand things by looking to the stars the way some people today would be called an astrologer. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with that. I'm not saying I agree with astrology. I don't believe in that and necessarily, but these people were studying the stars. And of course, they, when we sing the song, think about, they were following this Bethlehem star. Why were they following that star? I mean, first of all, it was guiding them to the place they needed to be, but they were aware something was going to happen. So there's a lot of ways of viewing that. But basically, it's called Three Kings Day and also Twelfth Day. The 12 days of Christmas, starting on the 26th of December, going through the 6th of January. And, of course, that's one of the reasons why, as I choose to celebrate in the Advent season, the birth of Jesus, celebrating his birthday, not necessarily celebrating Christmas, whatever, but, you know, being able to try to explain some of these things and keep the tree up, that we cut a tree and keep it up until this coming Wednesday. And part of that for me is because I do enjoy the beauty of it and the lights and so forth, but also for the teaching moment of it, of people saying, why do you do that? Well, because I like the full extent of understanding that it wasn't just a one-day event. We're talking about a worldwide event that is far-reaching significance more than anything else. So it is a Christian holy day to a lot of people, commemorated on January 6th. It falls on the 12th day after Christmas, and for some denominations it signals the conclusion of the 12 days of the Christmas season, starting, of course, the beginning, the day after Christmas, or what's called Christmas on December 25th. Though many different cultural and denominational customs are practiced in general, the feast celebrates the manifestation of God in the form of human flesh through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so if you were to look up Epiphany in dictionary or whatever, you'd see several different definitions there, and it's worth looking at that, how an event can later become use the name of it, could be used as something else. Okay, so Epiphany as a noun, the manifestation of Christ, and by the way, there's going to be a test on this. Sean, they're going to be testing this next week in school, by the way. Did you know that? Yeah, they are. And you're going to have the answers, and you're going to impress everybody, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that'll be cool. The manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles is represented by the Magi, and we're going to read that passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 2. You can start turning there. Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. The festival commemorating the Epiphany on January 6th, manifestation of a divine or supernatural being. Also another definition, Epiphany, a Christian festival held on January 6th in the honor of the coming of the three kings to the infant Jesus Christ. And then a third one that I use frequently in my own life, I like it. A moment in which you suddenly see or understand something in a new or very clear way. Let me read that again. A moment in which you suddenly see or understand something in a new or very clear way. That would be kind of like an aha moment, you know, as people would say. Now, in the plural, epiphanies, capitalized, January 6th, observed as a church festival in the commemoration of the coming of the Magi as the first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. And see, that's another issue, too, the first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, because these Magi, they weren't Jewish. They weren't Hebrew. They were Gentiles. And, of course, in the Eastern Church, in commemoration of also the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist, they've added that in. And, of course, the Eastern Church, when we say that, we're not talking about the Eastern Church, Eastern America. We're talking about Eastern, meaning Constantinople, which, of course, was eventually raided by the Muslims and taken over. But that was called the Eastern Church. And, of course, from that has come the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox and Armenian Orthodox. And
So the epiphany I just had right there, I didn't never realize that the first people to worship Yeshua were Gentiles. Yeah. I've never put that together in my head before.
Right.
So before any Jew ever worshipped him, the Gentiles came and bowed down before him.
In a sense, that's true. I mean, the shepherds that came.
Right.
I don't know what they were.
Yeah,
I mean,
well, I guess we could maybe assume they were Jewish.
Yeah, right? But I mean, this is the first experience of the Gentiles coming and worship, and it wasn't just any ordinary Gentiles.
Right.
You know, that's a point too, that they were recognizing him as an infant, and we'll talk about that as we read the scriptures. They recognized him as a king, and brought him all the stuff that they bring. For a king, like the gold, you show up to see the king, you better bring gold, right? And frankincense and myrrh, because, of course, the myrrh is a preservative, recognize the fact, yeah, you're a king, but you're a different kind of king. We're already bringing you the preservative, so to speak, for your death and your burial. Well, that's great. So we'll hope and pray that lots of people will have epiphanies in that particular way, but also epiphanies of other sorts, too. Okay, so it means an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being. A usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. An intuitive grasp or of reality through something as an event, usually simple and striking. An illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure, a revealing scene or moment. Now think about this also. As Jesus grew, and he grew up, and so forth and so on, how many people had epiphanies? For example, Nathanael, the apostle Nathanael, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, he had an epiphany. He said, now here is an Israelite in which there is no gall. And Jesus said the same thing back about him. Or when the epiphany, so to speak, of John the Baptist saying, why should I baptize you? I need to be baptized of you. I'm not even good enough to buckle your shoe. Those were epiphanies that the Holy Spirit gave them that helped them to understand. And see, for all of us, in a sense, for us to be born again, we have to have had an epiphany. The first, and here's the epiphany that pretty much I had. I knew there was a God, and I wasn't him. That was my first epiphany. I knew there was a God, and I knew I wasn't him. And I knew there was a God who wanted to save me, and I couldn't save myself. That was the second epiphany. So really, for us to be born again, for us to really have a deepened relationship with the Lord, we have to have not just one epiphany, but a series of epiphanies. And I'm praying that also as an American, that there are people in this country, and I believe it's happening, and people in government, and I believe that's happening too, that are having epiphanies concerning what their responsibilities are, what their authorities are, what they should be doing and shouldn't be doing. Because when you have an epiphany, and as I've told people, don't waste your time trying to convince me that Jesus isn't Lord or any of these other things, because I know that he is. And if you don't, I feel badly for you, and that's your privilege, you don't have to believe that, but I've had the epiphany. Now, let's think about this. Remember that those wise men, the Magi, they went through and Herod tried to get them, when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too, right? But they weren't that dumb, and they were warned, don't go back that way, because he'll probably take you, and if you don't tell him what he wants, he'll have you tortured and killed, drawn and quartered. So they went back another way. Now there's a double meaning to that, going back another way. They went back changed because they saw the Son of God. They believed and they followed the star, but the actual epiphany that they had was in his presence. This is the Son of God. And so instead of listening to the king of the Jews at the time, Herod, and going back because they were in his country, right? He told them, come back. He could send their soldiers to bring them and said, I told you to come back. But after seeing the Son of God, the King of all creation, they said, we'll obey this king, not that earthly king. That takes a real epiphany for all of us, doesn't it? So that's important. Now, Middle English epiphany, the word epiphany, you know, what that is in Hebrew or Chaldee or Aramaic, I'm not sure. But it basically is an Anglo-French word that came from Latin, epiphania, from late Greek, plural, probably alteration of Greek epiphania, E-I-A, appearance, manifestation, from epiphane, iento. Can you repeat that after me, please? Epiphane, iento. You got it. You're going to impress a lot of people with that. Manifest from epi, and of course we know epic, the word epic and stuff like that. Fiento means show. Okay? Manifest, show. God showed himself. And so we remember that too. Now, I know it's not so important to understand the derivation of these words, but I think these days there are enough people out there that have questions we should have answers for, because there are answers. So that's why I take the time to share this. But let's go to Matthew chapter 2. And I believe, Rich, that you had last week said is the time difference here, because, see, a lot of people have thought about that the wise men follow the star and at Jesus' birth. But that's not what happened. The shepherds came at Jesus' birth to the manger. But the wise men followed the star, and he was an infant at that time.
Right.
You know, whatever that means, a couple of years old, I guess, and came to worship him. So we're talking about two different periods of time there. So if we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2, let's read from verse 1 through, I think, 11 covers it. Yeah. Sean, would you like to read the first 5 verses?
Okay.
So,
I read from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard of this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written." In the National Version, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 5.
Good. Okay, Rich, why don't you read the next four?
From the English Standard Version, Matthew 2, verses 6 through 10. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. That was Matthew chapter 2, verses 6 through 10.
Okay, Mrs. Lear. Next four.
Okay. Actually, Matt, I think you were through 9, so I'll start with 10.
Yes, I'm sorry.
So 10 through 13 from the New Earth. English Standard. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt."
Okay, Keith, why don't you read from 15 to 18?
It's King James Version. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be filled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.'" Matthew chapter 2, verse 15 to 18, King James.
Okay. And I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 19, from the Geneva translation. "And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the babe and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the babe's life.' Then he arose up and took the babe and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Yet after he was warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and went and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, which was that he should be called a Nazarite. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. That was Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 and through verse 23 in the Geneva translation. You know, we could take a chapter like this and we could, if you will, work it over for months, because there's so much there. And if you have some understanding of history and some accurate historical accounts and the dates and times of these people, and the dates and times of these people like King Herod and Archelaus, we know those dates, we know when they lived and what they did. The thing that's so amazing to me, and is part of the fallen nature of man, and man is no more fallen now than he was then, he's no less fallen now than he was then. The same solution to his fallenness then is the same solution to his fallenness now. Jesus. Here is Herod calling upon the prophets and the wise men of his area to come and tell him about this. They know the truth. They cite the scriptures, you know, and of course it's mentioned in verse 17 about the prophet Jeremiah, but they were also citing scriptures from Isaiah and so forth and so on. They know the truth and pay no attention to it.
Well, it seems like they pay, it's different than no attention, right? They focus their deviant attention. They focus the negative attention to it.
That's a good point.
So, but that gets me too, because if they know the truth, what? How would they even be raised up as true Israelites and want to completely subvert the truth and go against it? That's just hard to understand.
Well, I guess as an American, I have the same situation. Say somebody takes an oath to uphold the Constitution,
right,
and does everything in their power to subvert it. You know, because the factor that most people leave out, and we had a conversation last night at the gathering we were at, where I quoted to a woman, I said, she was telling me about the problems they were having and lawsuits and different things. I said, the love of money is still the root of all evil. It was then, it is now, and until Christ comes and sets up his earthly kingdom forever, his eternal kingdom, those are the same things we're dealing with. We're dealing with that then. Why do you think Herod didn't want him to be king of the Jews? Oh, if this is the king of the Jews, it's prophesied by the prophets, this is a good thing. But he obviously didn't have an epiphany of the fact that it was a good thing. He just looked at it and said, I'm going to be out of business, and boy, I like this job. I can do anything I want. I can kill people when I want to. You know, I can get money whenever I want to. I eat the best food. I have the best servants. I have the best of everything. I don't want to give up this job. See? That fallen nature and the love, which basically comes the love of money. And then we look at what happened in terms of time frame, because a lot of people have thought this was all part of what happened at Jesus' birth. But of course we have scripture that tells us that they came to a house and found the babe and his mother there. And the babe, and not the baby, but the babe necessarily probably maybe 2 years old, an infant, a two-year-old infant. And that they brought him, you know, the things we've talked about, which was very kindly and humble reverence for him, and knelt down and worshipped him, see? And of course, kneeling down, just like when I asked my wife to marry me, I knelt down in front of her. Because kneeling in front of somebody is a very humbling thing, right? Here's these wise men, the Magi, who obviously, and according to what we have seen representing what they probably were dressed in, and they were probably riding on white camels and the best of everything and the best of saddles and the best of clothes, even though it was quite a long journey that they made. It took them a while to do it. And they probably didn't really come alone. They probably had servants. And they brought these expensive gifts that they probably had to defend from bandits along the way and everything else. And what do? They come in and they kneel down. usually high and mighty people expect you to kneel before them. They don't kneel before you. But they had had the epiphany. They'd had the realization. They'd had that miraculous clearing up. This is truly the Son of God. This is the King of all mankind. And that's huge, and that's the same epiphany I'm praying for and speaking to people about that people haven't. And some people, they just don't seem to have a clue. Many of them have the religiosity. I'm sure that there'll be people celebrating the epiphany on the 6th, whether they're celebrating it as the wise men coming to worship baby Jesus, or whether they're celebrating that Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, whatever their celebration is, and holding it as a holy day. But if they don't have this revelation, if they don't have this epiphany of really understanding who Christ is, that changes the heart. And see, this is the thing about, here's Herod and those people there that had a head knowledge, but they had no heart change. And so the Lord comes that he wants to change hearts. And of course, in verse 18, in Ramah was voice heard, mourning and weeping, great howling, Rachel weeping for her children, would not be comforted because they were not. This is genocide. What Herod did, the spirit of the Antichrist, just like what Hitler did and Pol Pot and Stalin and even, you know, many others throughout, Genghis Khan and whatever, this is genocide. Wiping out a group of people because who they are, you know.
Well, I think as far as Herod knew to send his people to Bethlehem, I don't see anywhere where that was mentioned. So maybe he sent spies to follow the kings or something. I mean, otherwise, I don't know. He didn't send people throughout all of Israel to kill all the children. He knew to go to Bethlehem. Right. Somehow he knew that.
Well, he knew that from the prophets because...
Right.
Because what did the prophet... The prophets had said he was going to be born in Bethlehem, right. The house of bread.
Right.
And, of course, at the end of the chapter here, verse 23, it says, and went and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. Okay, he grew up in Nazareth.
Right. Now,
and that was prophesied that he would be a Nazarite.
Right, but aren't there two definitions? Because somebody from Nazareth or somebody who is set apart, isn't that a Nazarite also? You take the Nazarite vow, that somebody who's essentially set apart. So there's a duality in the meaning of who Jesus is also, right? He was physically in Nazareth, but he was also set apart and consecrated as holy, right?
That's a good point.
And right. That is what a Nazarene is, right?
Somebody, well, a Nazarite.
Nazarite, okay.
A Nazarite was taking the vow of not cutting their hair or right. their beard with a razor, not drinking wine, or even actually eating grapes and
right.
eating any of that kind of stuff. So, like I said about special forces being set aside, I've kind of always felt, though I've cut my hair and shaved my face and everything else, that I had a specific calling in a way, okay? Well, there were people who said, okay, for us to be clear enough to receive the revelations of the Lord, we need not to be influenced by wine or whatever else. Maybe the general population can drink it and, you know, have a good time and whatever, but we're set aside.
Well, that's proverbial too, right? Isn't it leave the wine for the poor and, you know, not the kings, let the poor drink it so they don't focus on how poor they are.
Yeah. No, and those kind of things. So, but once again here, all the details in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, were there, and all those things were fulfilled, of where Jesus was born, how he was born, that he had to leave and go into Egypt, and that's an interesting thing too. That's representing even at his birth, he had to, or later go into Egypt. Egypt was certainly no friend to Israel at that point. And Egypt is representing, in many cases, the work of the devil and, paganism and so forth and so on. He went into Egypt, and of course, Jesus, when he died, he's in the tomb for a few days, and then is resurrected from the dead. So here, the symbolism and the things there is just, to me, it's just so exciting. And so helpful to understand that he should be called a Nazarite, and he was he actually, they were called followers of the way. People that followed Jesus were called followers of the way, and he was called a Nazarene because he came from Nazareth. But he was also a Nazarite.
Okay, so that's the difference. A Nazarite would be set apart. A Nazarene would be somebody physically from Nazareth. Right. Is that how we could say
it? Right, and
that's how it says it in King James.
Right.
He would be called a Nazarene.
Yeah. But see, the thing is, Jesus did not cut his hair or cut his beard in all likelihood, and we have no evidence of Jesus drinking wine. Now, some people celebrate also in the Epiphany Jesus' first miracle, which was changing the water into wine, but we have no record of Jesus ever drinking any of that wine or ever drinking wine.
Well, that's something I never noticed either.
Yeah. And so these things, and I've looked at it, I used to have a very different view, well, not very different, but somewhat different view of the fact. I mean, last night where the gathering we're at, people brought bottles of wine. Nobody was really guzzling stuff, whatever. We're sitting drinking club soda. I didn't have a problem. There was a time I would never even go to something like that because I think nobody should be drinking anything. And truthfully, it's probably not a good idea that people do because of some other aspect socially, but just because I believe the Lord doesn't want me to do that doesn't mean that somebody having a glass of wine or so, just like the Apostle Paul recommended in Pauline epistles, you know, a little wine for the stomach or something like that. So that there are different callings. But what we see here is Jesus' calling, holding to his calling. I mean, most men by that age would have been married, whatever, but Jesus couldn't be married. That wasn't his mission on earth. And of course, many people will say that he did. So it gets into a lot of different things. Now, there's some other scriptures here I want to mention to you that I think are worth mentioning, and particularly as we get to Ephesians. In Luke, for example, 24, 28 through 35, I won't read all of that, but I'll just mention it to you. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now that's the road to Emmaus, and of course, and their eyes were opened, that was the same word as epiphany. And see, when we, don't you get it? Don't you get it? We say that frequently, you know, they don't get it. I mean, I've sat and talked to people, and I realize after I've talked to them, given them all the details, given all the facts about whatever it is, they still don't get it. Why didn't you get it? Because their eyes weren't opened for whatever reason. Either it wasn't the right time, or they had a heart issue that they didn't want their eyes open. And so that helps us to see things a little differently. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 through 21. We won't read all of those. But then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. Every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in the charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." There's another epiphany. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. When we look at all the religions of the world, unless we've had an epiphany, and I remember I had a time where I looked into what was called Baha'i, the Baha'i religion. That made some sense to me in my intertestamental days when I was acting mental, you might say, between really knowing Christ and really knowing Christ. I had this gap where I checked out things. So laughingly, I say, yeah, I went through my intertestamental period where I was acting mental. I actually went and spent time at Baha'i Temple and see, they have all these different portals. And Jesus is one of those portals. Now, that made sense to me. Because at that time, I had not had the epiphany. I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord, a Lord, so to speak, not the Lord, and a Lord, but not my Lord. Just, you know, religiously I could say that. But after there were the Baha'is and they had their prophet, the Bab and Baha'u'llah and Zoroaster, and they gave credit to everybody. You know, Gautama Buddha, everybody got credit. And I thought, now that makes sense. But later, I had epiphany. That makes sense, but it isn't true. See? You know. And so, for the people of the world, and they're actually, to this day, as we're having problems with Muslims worldwide and everything else, every single day, thousands of Muslims are having an epiphany, a revelation of Christ as Savior. They're seeing Him just like Joseph saw the angel in the dream that told him to go to Egypt. They're having that kind of an epiphany. Okay, in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 31. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And of course, they had the revelation, he's not there. They had that epiphany, he's not there. As the angel was there and said, "Why are you looking amongst the dead for the living?" And they had that epiphany. Oh, yeah, the clearing up. Of course, you know the word revelation is the apocalyptos, which means the clearing up. So that's an epiphany too. When people read the book of Revelation and it gets them more and more confused, and no, it's not supposed to get you more confused. You're supposed to have a revelation, revealing, a clearing up, a clearer view, if you will. Okay. In this one, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day." And of course, when he said, "Let there be light," that was revelation, that was an epiphany, that was a clearing up, a different view. And this is an important passage of Scripture to give us some perspective also. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, "If you have heard of the dispensation, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," you word, this is from the King James, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Now, did you catch that? Three, it's very similar to epiphany, the clearing up, a clearer view. "How that by what? Revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. My sincere prayer, not only for us today here, and for everyone that would be listening to this teaching, and for everyone everywhere, instead of being religious, that they would really be seeking to be in the presence of the Lord and have their eyesight cleared up,
the spiritual cataracts, if you will, that are blinding people, to be taken out. That they actually have the epiphany, they have that revelation that's mentioned here, that you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Well, that's why we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher when we go to Scripture. Holy Spirit, I can't understand these deep things on my own, but you can help me to have a revelation, an epiphany. You can clear this up so I can see more clearly. And this goes for so much, and I am so thankful how the Lord does that. So once again, just to kind of cap it up before we close, the word epiphany means manifestation or revelation and is commonly linked in Western Christianity with the visit of the wise men, the Magi, to the Christ child. Through the Magi, Christ revealed himself to the Gentiles. In Eastern Christianity, Epiphany puts emphasis on the baptism of Jesus by John, with Christ revealing himself to the world as God's own Son. And that was, I can understand why it's looked at as an epiphany, because remember when Jesus said, "No, you baptize me," and when he was baptized, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then a dove, that's the Holy Spirit, representing the Holy Spirit. So that was a great clearing up and a revelation too. And we'll just say from a Trinitarian standpoint. And also the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, signifying the manifestation of Christ's divinity as well. So those are some of the things that I, for us in this beginning Sunday of this new year of 2016, I want to encourage you not to be afraid. Many people are afraid. They think the sky is falling. I believe that there's such a thing as wise preparation, but I don't think we do it in fear. We do it because the Lord has given us revelation or clear thinking concerning things that are to come. Just the same as, you know, those Magi, and they weren't even Hebrews, that the Lord gave them that revelation, gave them the epiphany, and they made a long trip, took a long time, dangerous trip, expensive trip, and so forth, because they had a clearing up, that they weren't God. There is a God, but they weren't them. And so that's the things we need for ourselves and for others that we can help, and to not be too frustrated when people are not getting it, because you realize, I've come to realize that they don't get it. And I remember one time saying to somebody about, "Do you get it?" And the person answered me back and says, "Does anybody get it?" You know, I said, "Yes, some people get it, but a lot of people don't." But one thing is for sure, if you don't want to get it, you're not going to get it. Think about those Magi. What if they said, "Yeah, you know, I don't want to make a long trip over there in Israel. I'm happy right here. I'm not following any star through the desert. Take chances. I'm not going to go through all that." You got to want to get it. And maybe some people don't want to get it yet. But I pray that they will understand that truly getting it, having the clearing up of an epiphany or a revelation, makes your life a whole lot better. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We're glad to be in your presence. Thank you for the wonderful things you've done for us. We've just come into the new year, but you were already here. All the years belong to you. You were in the past, you're in the present, you're in the future. You're omnipotent, you're omniscient, you're omnipresent. You're the only one who has the omnis. And thank you that those who seek you find you. Those that trust you are never disappointed. Those that really want to have answers, you give them the answers that they need when they're ready to receive them. We thank you for that. Praise your holy name. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.